find the point of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Tonight I just want to talk about freedom. You know, we just finished celebrating our 72nd Independence Day. We have finished 71 years of freedom. And freedom is in the air. Everybody is talking about freedom. And so this evening I thought, in the same lines, I want to talk about freedom in the context of addiction and the grace that we find in order to find freedom from our addictions. You know, freedom is something that is sought after. You know, everybody is looking for freedom. It is one of the most sought after ideals in human history. And man's search for freedom has taken him into all kinds of things. You know, he has gone into fiercest protests, there are struggles, there are revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars because of the search for freedom. Freedom means many things to many people. We can view freedom politically and as having opportunity to vote and all these kind of things. We can very closely align to that is also freedom of speech, you know, political freedom. Then we also talk about financial freedom. If you are in a financial debt or some outstanding credit or some burdensome loans, we talk about financial freedom. Freedom from also destructive habits. So sometimes some of us are bound in habits which actually, you know, which are very debilitating, which will help us, you know, which doesn't allow us to function the way we should. And someone has said, freedom, when you talk about freedom, it has always to do with freedom from and freedom to. You know, there are two sides of the same freedom coin. You have to be free from and free to do something, and free to be something. And so the Bible helps us to distinguish these kind of things. And I want us to look at, first of all, there's an interesting quote. There's no greater power in the universe than the need for freedom. Against that power, governments and tyrants and armies cannot stand. God has basically created human beings free, with freedom. When he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave them freedom to choose. You know, there was everything available. Of course, he said, in order to test their freedom, in order to prove their freedom, there was that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you see, in the Garden of Eden, it was actually God had created each one free. Human beings are free. But in reality, we don't see that, right? We need to acknowledge that there is addiction, that people are not really very free. The passage that was read to us is talking about sin, addiction to sin. And I want us to talk a few things about that. First of all, I want to look at some of the facts about addiction. The word freedom presupposes the fact that a person is enslaved. Okay? He's inhibited, he's not able to exercise his will. These are presuppositions. You may be enslaved by some external laws, like the laws of the government and relationships with oppressive structure. Or it may be an internal addiction that you have. And I want to just start with the meaning. Facts about addiction. And so before we do that, let's look at the meaning of addiction. Definition. Addiction is any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits human freedom. Addiction is any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits human freedom. And the word addicted comes from a Latin word. And there are two, it's a two-part word. The prefix is made up of the word "ad," which means towards or to or towards, and the past participle of "dicere," which means to say, to pronounce. So actually the word "adicere" would mean the Roman court pronounces that you have given over to, it's a kind of a, it's a judgment actually. So a person who is addicted has been given over to enslavement. He's been given over. So the, the court's pronouncing the person to be given over to somebody. Okay. There are many different areas. Many different areas of addiction. You could be addicted to drugs, you could be addicted to sex, you could be addicted to alcohol, you could be addicted to relationships, you could be addicted to internet. And I was interested to know that in 2014, Cisco published a report, Connected World Technology Report. And this is what it says. It says, 4 in 10 young professionals in India are using 10 to 19 apps every day. Okay? 78 respondents chose internet access over a sense of smell. They would rather go onto the internet or to even smell something good. 63% professionals wake up and look at their smartphones the first thing in the morning. 63%. That's a very high rate. 88% respondents indicated a preference for smartphone rather than TV. In other words, what they're trying to correlate, that the amount of addiction to internet, you know, we may not be addicted to many, many other things, but there's always a danger that we can get addicted. So in other words, it's anything that is compulsive, habitual behavior that limits human freedom. So you're stuck to it. The first thing you do is to look at some of those things. And so, I believe as Christian, God wants us to be free. Because He, not only Christian, He wants everybody to be free. Because God's intention of human, to the best for human being is freedom. What do these things, addictions do? These are some things I've done through my studies, and so I'm bringing out some of the things that I myself learned. First of all, they cloud your perceptions, your thinking, your ability to judge. They cloud your perception. They prevent you from using the faculty that God has given, faculty of reasoning faculty. Very strange, you know, you never think of it that way. They prevent you from seeing the damage that they are causing to you. That is why you have so many alcoholics. They keep on doing. They know what is happening to their family. They know what is happening to the relatives. Sometimes they know what's happening in the job. And yet they keep doing it because it clouds their reasoning capacity. God has created each one of us in His image. And part of that image is the reasoning capacity, the ability to reason. Our mind is preoccupied with the means of satisfying the physical or psychological dependence on that which you are addicted to. So there are, it's got a multiple areas. It's not just a matter of physical addiction. There are many things. Psychologically you get addicted. Intellectually you get addicted. There are lots of fallouts of that. That's the reason why they prevent you from, they cloud your perceptions. Secondly, they induce self-deception. This is one of the hallmarks of addiction. The mind is very inventive to justify what you're doing. You justify it. I had, when we were, I think in the early 20s, some of us, my cousin, I remember him one day he came and told me, "Anand, you know, alcohol is good." I said, "Why?" He says, "Good because it helps you to think. It helps you to think out of the box." Now, he was not an alcoholic, but he was just saying how maybe he was repeating something that his friends were saying. And today he's a teetotaler, he doesn't even want to spend time with alcoholics. But at that point in time, that's what he was thinking, because that's what people say. The alcoholic will say, it gives you, you know, it somehow, some kind of invention to justify what they're doing. I had a friend, I still have him. I have a friend, we were all in school together, great musician, excellent. So when he was at his 11th standard, those days we only have up to 11th standard, you know, so when he was in 11th standard, his grades began to fall. And so we found out that he was, one musical group had, you know, spotted his talent, and they were asking him to, you know, come and play. And as he used to go and play in these nightclubs, though they were not nightclubs, they would go and play in the nightclubs, he didn't have time to study. And when he realized that he has to study, these guys will give him a lot of money. You know, in school you don't get much money. And a lot of money, they splurge money, you know, to him. And then what happened was, they realized that even the money is not going to keep him, so they began to give him alcohol. Then they gave him drugs. And so he was hooked, so he had to go back to them. And I still remember once he came, we were all very concerned for him, and so we talked to him, and we talked to him and said, why don't you give this up? And he could see that reasoning, but he could not do it. And then in order to, you know, to justify what he would tell, you know, when I take these things, I play better. I don't know whether he played better or not. But these were things, you know, and he gave fantastic reasoning. Brilliant fellow. And he used to do that. You know, they induce self-deception. Addictions induce self-deception. Then they destroy your will. The loss of willpower, there is inability to control, and due to very mixed motivation, you know, you want to be free on one side, at the same time, you know, you don't want to be free. So it destroys your will. You cannot decide, choose. When God has given us freedom, they have chosen to become addicted, and that destroys your will. Thirdly, there is a distorted perception, distortion of attention, cannot concentrate. You know, very soon they can only focus for a few seconds. Do you realize what's happening in our world, in the advertisement world? When a video is played, within seconds you have so many, you know, frames coming through. You know, some of us can't even follow, can't even understand. But a person, you know, today's world, they are able to catch it. Few seconds, that's it. Sometimes milliseconds, these things go. And and then they cannot stand if they are given a large chunk of time to concentrate on something. They cannot sit and pay attention. Fifthly, they affect you sociologically. You know, we have talked about this earlier. You know, you're not able to relate to people because your perceptions are all mixed up. You withdraw. There's a tendency to withdraw. It impacts your family life. There is stress in the family. There is weakening of parenting. You know, if you are stuck, then you are not able to parent. You'll be good parents. Children children of those who are addicted are always insecure. They feel insecure. They feel that, you know, their mom, dad, or whoever, anytime, you know, there is no sense of security. What is the root of all this addiction? The root of addiction is sin. That is the Christian way of looking at it. But like we look at it, addictions are actually an expression of the sinful nature of human beings. You know, there is a tendency towards this kind of things. There's a tendency towards addiction. You know, it's for everybody. Nobody is exempt from it. But because that is, it is the sinful nature in us. You know, often when we talk to people, they will ask, you know, when we talk to our friends from other faith, they believe that basically everybody is, you know, godly, and ignorance has to be removed. And therefore, once the ignorance is removed, you know that you are God, then everything is settled. But you talk to them about what's happening in the world, in the newspapers that you see, you know, they have no answers for that. If we were the greatest civilization, we were the greatest truth, today what we see, the way we treat our women, children, and the kind of things that we do to them, I think that doesn't speak of a great civilization, doesn't speak of a great faith that we have, or doesn't speak of our spirituality at all. It should rub up somewhere. So basically, everybody is sin. There is a sinful nature. Like James, the book of James, he talks about it. In the context of temptation, he says, God doesn't tempt you. But when temptations and trials come, the sinful nature takes over and you fall. Actually, trials like tests are good for us to check where we stand. But when, because of our sinful nature, we choose to do the wrong things. We choose to do things that are not correct. Bible affirms that we are all sinners. Right? The psalmist David says it in the Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. Now Genesis chapter 8 verse 21 is Noah's. You know, God destroyed destroyed the world. And what happened? We would think that Noah and his family were righteous, and so they were saved. Okay. But now this is after this thing, when Noah had offered a sacrifice. Look, I'll read this to you. Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. When the Lord smelt a pleasing aroma, he had given the sacrifice given. He says, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature that I have done. In other words, even now, he says, it's in the present tense, he says, right? For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. That includes Noah. That includes everybody. And so, God, even in Genesis, there is a talk of this. David talks about it. You know, in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51 verse 5. You know that time, lots of things are there. For want of time, I'll quickly go on to what the New Testament talks. The New Testament, Paul is the one who talks about this. He says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10 onwards, none is righteous, no, not one. And then he says in 11th verse, 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here he goes on and on, and he says how everybody is bound in sin. Just the passage that was read to us also talks about if you sin, you are a slave to sin. And John himself, he says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, the Bible acknowledges that we are all sinners. Okay, the symptoms of this sinful nature, these are some things that the scripture reference. Symptoms of the sinful nature is seen in some of the addictions. It is not, you know, we do something wrong because we have a bent towards that. Human beings have a bent. We are not sinners because we commit sin. But we commit sin because we are sinners, sinful in nature. So the root of addiction is our sinful nature. Okay, how do we deal with that? We need to have freedom from and freedom to or to be. God has provided solutions for that. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Okay? I think all of us are aware of these things. And I'll just quickly move on. The Bible tells us, if the Son shall set you free, you will truly be free. Really. The way he did it, by paying redemption price with his own life, he set us free from slavery to sin. Okay, slavery, freedom, freedom from. You will be set free from falsehood. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom to. What is the freedom to? Freedom one, first of all, to grow. You have the freedom now to grow. Okay? God wants every child of His to grow. God's purpose for every Christian is that they should grow spiritually. God doesn't want us to have stunted, you know, life. Peter speaks about this growth. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, but grow in the grace. This is what he's writing to these people, the Christians in diaspora, and he says this, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle speaks of growth. In other words, God wants us to grow, and now in Jesus Christ we have the freedom to grow. Then you have also the freedom to become the kind of person Christ intended you to be. You know, God has a great plan for each one of us. God's plan for each one of us, first of all, is to become Christ-like. Transformation of each one of us. I often ask people, would you like to be a person who experiences love and is able to share love? Would you like to be a person who experiences total peace and is able to convey that peace to everyone? Would you like to be, you know, it's wonderful to live to be in the company of people who are like that. There's something beautiful. A person who's humble, a person who's loving. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all that we see about Him in the Gospels, He says, I want you to become like Him. That is God's goal for us, to become the person who Christ intended you to become, to become more Christ-like. Because we have been adopted into His family, and we have become His children, and also to be a person who thinks of other people. You know, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says that. He says, don't look to your own interest. You know, one of the biggest problems that we think that we are living in our own little shells. We are living in our own little cubicles. And the world is split up into small groups, self-contained. They're not very self-contained, but they're so inward-looking that we don't look to others. And in the context of this is also this was the condition the day when Paul wrote this to the Philippians. It's not new. And so Paul is writing in that context, saying, you as Christians must show that there is a difference. Don't look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, dog eat dog, you know, that's the world in which we live, right? You push the other guy down and somehow get up, and I think those of you in the corporate world know what I'm talking about. It's always climbing the ladder. It's always, you may climb the ladder, you may climb on other people's shoulders, but you have to get ahead of everyone. But in that context, Paul is saying, you know, don't look at your own interests, but the interests of the others. Why? Because the other person is also created in God's image. He also has the right to become more Christ-like. He also needs to experience freedom, that freedom that you have. And so there has to be some difference. And freedom, it is freedom from the full to be like the rest of the world, and freedom to become different. To become what Christ wants us to be. Again, humility. Again, he says in Philippians, again, he talks about have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, to become like Christ, even in our thinking. Humility. Okay. If that is the case, how do I come out of my addiction? How do I come out of addiction? First thing, I think I need to recognize there are issues in my life. I have to recognize that there is a problem. You know, all of us, when I did my course in counseling, one of the things that we were taught is that don't go looking to people and say, come for counseling. They have to first understand there is an issue. Only then, when they come to you, you can help them. So you need to recognize that you are enslaved. Without that, if you don't realize that you are in bondage, there's really not much hope for you. Recognize your condition. be willing to surrender yourself to Christ. Because, you see, it's only Christ who can give you a new nature. So we talked about the sinful nature. We talked about how each one of us have the sinful nature. Therefore, only Christ can give you that new nature. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he speaks about this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, you know, you have to take out the old. It is a process, yet, but it has begun because of Jesus Christ. Only Christ. And so, I'm always reminded of how a person can be saved. I remember many years ago, we were kids, and we were teenagers. We all used to love to go to high school. My parents were in Madhya Pradesh, and we used to go on holidays back then. And during that time, all the friends, we know, we come from different places, we get together, you know. And my dad in the army, so there are a lot of these guys. We'll all get together during the summer vacation, and we'll go hiking, and we'll do a lot of stuff. Remember, we went to a place, a pool. There are many pools in that area. It's in Madhya Pradesh. And one of these pools was, and most of the time, the water will be crystal clear. You cannot make out how deep it is. It look as though it's just, you know, when it's like a magnifying glass. It looks very big. So you think it's not deep. And I still remember, one of our fellows who had come, he did not know swimming, but he jumped off into the deep end, and we thought he knew swimming. But to him, he thought it was nothing, there's no depth in it, so he jumped into it. And I thought he knew swimming, so that he was, you know, started to struggle. We thought he was just making fun, you know. As young people, we like to play act and all that. He thought he was just joking. Then I suddenly realized that he was really not joking. That I was not a great swimmer, but I knew swimming. So I quickly dived in and went to him. I caught him. That's the first mistake I did. You know, he gave me a bear hug. And before I knew anything, I was drinking water as well. And when a person is drowning, it's terrible. You better not go close to him unless you are a very strong swimmer. They usually knock them out before they try to rescue them. Unless that person surrenders to you, you cannot save that person. Unless you are willing to surrender yourself to Christ, there is no possibility of God helping you out of that particular addiction that you are in. There has to be a point where you say, I give up the willingness to surrender yourself to Christ. Only Christ can give you a new nature, and that's the beginning. Then you need to, after that, you need to recognize your position in Christ. You first of all crucified with, Paul puts it very beautifully, crucified with Christ, that means my old nature is dead. That's the fact that has happened. You are no longer to be enslaved to sin. God has set you free. You know, I have said this before also. You know, these hens and chickens that, when we grew up with a lot of these things, you know, animals in our house, and birds and animals, you can hold a hen down and it will struggle for some time. After some time, it will give up. And then you slowly take your hand out and you think it's still it's still warm. Until you either scare it or give it a kick or something, it will still think that it's bound. And sometimes we are like that. When God has set us free, we still think we are bound. We are not moving. And Satan has a great laugh because you are still thinking you are enslaved by him. When you have given your life, you have surrendered to him, you have been set free. And that's why we need to remember our position in Christ, that we have been crucified with Christ, we have been set free. We are alive with Christ to a new life. That is why in Galatians chapter 2:20 he said, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in flesh, I live by the faith of Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I am now set free to a new life. Then you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. I think there is no other way. We are not talking about law, rules and regulations. It is only Jesus Christ. As you come closer to God, to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, then every weight of sin will also begin to fall. There is a keeping your eyes on Jesus. It's very important. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. Then we need to feed on the Word. Without feeding on the Word, Peter says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow into salvation. He uses the word newborn infant very deliberately. We have just become grandparents. 7 months since we became grandparents. Now, when a baby is born, what are the two things that the baby does? It eats and sleeps. Right? Eats and sleeps. All the time it's eating and sleeping, eating and sleeping, eating and sleeping. These are the basic things. And if he is not eating, if he is not wanting to drink milk, something's wrong. It's very instinctive for a baby to want to drink milk. And they must have milk. Constantly they need to be fed. And Peter is saying the same thing is true of us, that as if we long for the Word of God and we feel that we must have it, then we are alive. We must understand that health, our spiritual health, depends upon our, upon that. And when we don't have that thirst for the Word, then tell something wrong with our spiritual health. A hungry Christian, as someone has said, a hungry Christian is always a healthy Christian. If you are longing to read God's Word, if you are longing to worship Him, that is a healthy sign. The flip side, that if you don't have any desire to read God's Word, if you don't have any desire to spend time in His presence, there's something wrong with you. You're really not, you need to check your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you also need to remember, fifthly, to avoid situations that will trigger patterns in your thinking that will take you back to addiction. Avoid situations. Again, going back to this friend of mine, finally, the good news is that he accepted Christ, he had given up his drugs, and so we had a team of young people. We used to go around singing in churches, and we were going abroad, going to the North India on an evangelistic trip. I remember we said, this guy is now freshly out, so let's call him in, and it would be a good time to disciple him and help him, strengthen him and all that. So he came for practices. Then one fine day he stopped coming to practice. So we were a little concerned. So we went to his house and said, "Hey, what happened to you?" He told me, he said, "John, when you people started to play that particular song, the music riffs, the chord patterns brought to my mind those things what I used to do, which took me to addiction. I don't want to have anything to do with it." We understood immediately what his mind was thinking, And so we need to remember, avoid situations that will trigger patterns in your thinking that will take you back to addiction. It's always good for us to run from people and places that will take you back to slavery. And you need to have wisdom when to fight, when to run. In our time, they used to call it Kal Karate. The karate was a big thing those days. Nowadays karate is gone. You have kung fu and what kung fu and what not. That is kal, maybe kal kung fu also good. You know what is kal karate? Run. It's better. Running away is better than fighting. Some of us don't know the difference when to fight and when to run. And so we get back into the same problems that we came out of. Addictions that we came out of, we think that we can fight it. We can't fight it because we are not strong enough, and we need to have wisdom. then I think this is very important. You need to find fellowship with people. You need to have an accountability partner. And those of you who understand these things, who have gone, those who understand what you have been through, you need to go to places where people will understand what you have been through. One of the things that in my, during my study, study for this particular subject and also for other counseling subjects, one of the things that we did, we had to practically go and sit with Alcoholic Anonymous. You know, Alcoholic Anonymous, have you heard of it? Now, there are other, such groups as well for sexual addictions and so many addictions. There are now groups that they are support groups of those who have, given up. But they need to support each other. I went to this Alcoholic Anonymous group. I was absolutely floored. I never found such depth of fellowship even among Christians. The closest Christian we had, a youth fellowship which was very close. Even that was not as close as this one. I still remember, each one will introduce themselves. Every time, I am an alcoholic. And by God, they use God, sometimes they use higher power, they have their own way. But they said how it is God's grace that is taking them through. And I remember one, in that each one will give a testimony how the week has been. And I remember one lady who said, I messed up this week. You know what the rest of the group did? They simply got up, went around her, held her up. We want you to know we care. There is a need for fine fellowship for people. If you are going through an addiction, or if you know people who are going through, you need to help them to find fellowship. God did not make a mistake when he said, come together for fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says, in the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting together, where you can encourage one another to do good deeds. He didn't just put it in just because he felt he had to write something. No. Because he knew human beings need fellowship. You need fellowship. You need fellowship and strengthening, where it will be deep fellowship. Not something just you come to church, come and listen to a message and go away. More than that, you need to be able to stand with people. Somebody who understands what you are going through. Not condemning. They never condemned that person. They stood. They didn't condone also. They didn't say, good, good you did it. No. But they were there to just stand by that person. I came away very different. My understanding of Alcoholic Anonymous was so scanty. But then that day, when I went and sat with them, it opened my eyes to the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have. And so, in conclusion, there is need for us to surrender. If you don't surrender, if you don't give your life totally to Christ, there is a problem. You can never come out of it. In the spiritual realms, victory is won not by fighting, but by surrender. Oswald Chambers says this. In the spiritual realm, victory is not won by fighting. No, we are all fighters. Today we have so many very, very sort of assertive, this is the world in which we live. Violence, assertiveness, that through our language, through our actions. But today, the spiritual world doesn't work like that. It says victory is won not by fighting but by surrender. And Bruce Larson, he's a counselor, he said this. How he helps people who are struggling, how he helps them to surrender to Christ. I believe it's in New York. I don't know. I've not been to this particular place, but this is what he says. He had this office in a particular place close to the RCA building. And he says that these people were struggling to whether to decide to surrender themselves to Christ or not. He would take them out. And at the entrance of this RCA building was this, the Greek mythological figure, Atlas. Here is this athlete, a beautifully proportioned man, who with all his muscles training is holding the world upon his shoulder. He was the most powerfully built man in the world, but he can barely stand with the weight of the world on his shoulder. And he still looked, that is one way of living. With all that burden, he struggled, he keeps struggling. But again, he says, he takes them to another part. Same Fifth Avenue, he says, there is a church called St. Patrick's Church, Cathedral. And behind the high altar, it's a Roman Catholic setup, is a shrine of the boy Jesus. Maybe he was 8 or 9 year old boy. With no effort, he's holding the world with one hand. And we can have the choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders or say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world. My whole world to you. That's a choice that each one of us has. And I think unless we come to that point, I don't know what you are going through, what struggles you are having, but that's the point that you and I need to come to. It's surrender. There's a lot of difference between commitment and surrender. Okay? When you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing is that you are committed to. No one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give his money, or to commit to automobile payments. But whenever, whatever he chooses to do, he can commit himself to. That means anytime he can pull up. But surrender is totally different. Surrender is saying, here I am. You're putting your hands up. Someone holds a gun to you. You know, in wartime they hold a gun. You say, surrender, put your hands up. You don't have a choice. When I say I surrender, it's my all to Him. You simply surrender, do as you're told. And that's what God is wanting each one of us. It starts with that. The addiction starts with that. It's only when that happens that you're able to go through the other parts. And so tonight, I don't know, perhaps you know of somebody who's going through that kind of a state. Perhaps you yourself are having struggles and issues in your life. May I invite you tonight to surrender. Not to commit yourself. Surrender yourself to Him. You know, you just take your hands off. Here I am, Lord. Do to me what you would want to do with me. Are you willing to do that? Shall we look to God in prayer? I'm just going to give 1 minute for each one of us in our hearts, that those things that are really pulling you down, those things that prevent you from exercising your freedom, your free will, are you willing to give that up and surrender to God? Start with acknowledging. Lord, you know each one of us and you see us, and tonight I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who is having an issue, Father, I pray that you will have mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you will constantly speak, that you will not let us go, because you love us so much. And I pray, Lord, that you will set the person free, even as he or she surrenders to you, Lord. If there's someone else, Lord, some of our loved ones who are going through a very difficult time, I pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon them, that you will hear our prayer for them, that they may come to circumstances, to situations, Lord, where they will be willing to surrender themselves to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, opportunity you give to help us to give to you what you are.